All right. Thank you for letting me know that, guys. Let's try this again. I'm glad you made the choice to be here at Hope Community Church today, a caring place where God transforms lives. And as we begin our time together, we have been going through a series called As It Is in Heaven, where we've been looking at the book of Matthew. Specifically, we're going to be looking today at chapter 21, and also throughout our time in the series, also chapter 22. Now, there's a couple of ways that you can follow along. One way is with a Bible. Now, we have ushers who are more than welcome to give you one, so just by showing of your hand, they can get one to you, because we will be looking at the passage of Scripture today in Matthew. And also, inside the church bulletin, there is an orange half sheet, which is an outline that you can follow along with as well. So I don't know if you're familiar with the guy by the name of Tim Tebow. Okay, just by that reaction, I think you do. Now, one of the things that he has been made known for recently is a thing called Tebowing. And what it is that before and after football games at times, you will see him praying. This is from last week's game where they won. And so he does this thing, and he doesn't call it Tebowing, but everyone else does. And so there is this influence on, I would say, a national and maybe even globally for Tebowing. And if you were to Google Tebowing, you would see people Tebowing at the mall. You would see Tebowing, you know, over at the racetrack. Wherever it is, people are Tebowing everywhere. And even one of my former junior high students, who is now a senior in high school, has a YouTube clip where he and his friend are walking down the bleachers in their high school gym during a pep rally, and they got right in the center court and began to Tebow. And all of a sudden, about 100 kids come around, and you hear whoever has the microphone who was speaking goes, "I guess we just got Tebowed." Wow, what an influence this guy has on people. Now, I don't know if you know Tim's background, but Tim has already professed a faith in Jesus Christ, and he makes that known. He says playing football is a platform for him to share that. But yet, there may be some people who have no clue or don't even believe what Tim believes, but they'll Tebow. And so I thought about that today, because for you and I, think about this, we are all influenced in one way or another. We are influenced by the clothes we wear. We're influenced by the things we eat, the things we drink. I'm influenced by Apple, you know, iPhone, iPad. We're all influenced by something. And yet what we want to see today, we want to talk about heaven's influence. More specifically, heaven's authority. And we see here today that as we look here in Matthew 21, and we're going to look specifically in verses 23 to 27, Jesus is now coming back to the temple. Because you remember, he was at the temple a couple of weeks ago, and he began to just cause a huge commotion, turning tables over, yelling at people, saying, you know, what are you doing? This is not a marketplace. This is a house of prayer. And then last week we learned that he left. And so he's out, and he curses a fig tree. And his disciples are like, what? And he began to explain what that was all about. And that's what we heard last week when we listened about heaven's intent. And we were asked, what is our intended purpose? And what we heard was that we worship God with our lives. And when we begin to do that, when we begin to trust God, we begin to change and we begin to grow. What an exciting thing. And now here we are in Matthew 21, verses 23 to 27, where what we're going to see is now, because Jesus is back in the temple, the religious authorities are now confronting him. They're going to begin to challenge him as to why he did what he did, wanting to know where his authority came from. And what we see is Jesus begins to speak to them in such a way that we're like, what? Does this even make sense? But what we want to see here today when we speak of heaven's influence is this. Jesus desires authority in our lives, and he looks for our allegiance. Jesus' authority is what he wants in our lives. He desires authority in our lives. He looks for our allegiance. And sometimes that can be hard for you and I. Sometimes we can feel threatened by that word authority. But yet what we're going to see here today is that there is hope. Not only that there is hope, but we can see that we can live under Christ's authority, under heaven's influence. Because Christ's authority in our lives transforms us to live in obedience to Him. So let's take a look here at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, verses 23 to 27. Oh, drop that there. All right. Beginning with verse 23, it says, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things? They asked. And who gave you this authority? Jesus replied, I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism. Now, John's baptism, what Jesus is saying here, tell me about John's ministry. John the Baptist. Tell me about his ministry, okay? So I wanted to give you that there. And then he goes on to say, John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered, we don't know. Then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Wow. Jesus comes back into the temple. He begins teaching. Now, if you remember 2 weeks ago, Steve shared a picture of the temple courts. And you had the court of the Jews, you had the court of the Gentiles, and actually there was a court of women. And so these rabbis would come in, and these religious leaders would come in there, and around the court they would be teaching. And so people would come in, and they would listen to their teaching. So then all of a sudden you have the religious authorities, and they would go around, and they would be checking things out. What's going on here? And then all of a sudden, listen, they weren't going around just to check what Jesus had to say. They were going right to him because of what he had done. So let's look back at verse 23. What did they ask him? By what authority are you doing these things? Now we say, what are these things? Well, again, 2 weeks ago, they're asking, all right, here's the deal. Who do you think you are riding into town like you did? And having everybody get into a big uproar, kids are singing Hosanna. Remember that? And then from last week, you know, he's saying, they're asking, who gave you this authority? So these things are, who do you think you are riding into town? Who do you think you are turning the tables over in the marketplace? Who do you think you are? What gives you the right to tell us that this place is not a den of robbers, but a house of prayer? We know that. But you know what? What gave you the right to take away some of our source of income? Who do you think you are? Who gave you this authority? Who gave you the right to do what you did? That's some powerful stuff. Now, you have to understand that the religious leaders, because they're speaking here of the chief priests and the elders, they were the religious authority, right? So they had the right to do what they did. It was their job to confront Jesus for doing what he did. So they were going about doing their job, right? So what we see is that they also asked the question, where did you get your authority? And that is something that would have been a valid question to ask, because listen, this is a guy who comes rolling into town. Who's this guy from Galilee? And there was a saying back in that day and time that said, nothing good comes out of Galilee, or Nazareth, excuse me. So they're like, okay, where did you get authority then? So what we begin to see is that now there's some controversy beginning to brew. What Jesus had done had irritated the religious leaders. They were confronting him. And what we're going to see throughout our series here is that Jesus is going to begin to say things that are controversial, that go against the grain of what was normal in that Jewish culture and community. And so what we begin to see is that this wasn't the first time that Jesus had an encounter with the religious leaders. If you look back in Matthew chapter 15, the religious leaders come to Jesus and they say, all right, your disciples, they're breaking this human tradition of not washing their hands before they eat. What's up with that? And Jesus is like, well, here's the deal. You break human tradition by saying, love God, and then honor your father and mother, and you don't even do that. And he goes on, and it's in Matthew chapter 15. I encourage you to read that this week, because it was powerful, because Jesus says this. He goes, you honor me with your lips, but in your heart you're so far away. Man, some powerful things that Jesus was already telling the religious leaders, and they're again confronting him. Now, that brings us to the question of where really did Jesus receive his authority? Now, this goes back to the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 24. This is where Moses and Aaron, as they're leading the people of Israel, they are with the 70 elders, and they're at Mount Sinai. And what happened was is that Moses and Aaron, they were ones with the authority of God, and they would lay their hands upon these guys and say, you now have the authority of God, these 70 elders. And so this is where it begins. And so now what we see is there's two people involved. So these are also witnesses. So when they're asking, where did you get your authority? Well, let's think about where Jesus did get his authority. If we look at Scripture, what we see is that in John 1:29, it says this. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John was saying here, listen, everybody sins. But the one that you see walking down the road there, he's going to take care of sin once and for all. So John the Baptist was there. But not only that, we see in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. So who do you think gave Jesus the authority? We see that it was John the Baptist and God himself. So Jesus, when he's being confronted, he says, where did you get your authority? And then what does Jesus ask? John's baptism. Did it come from God or did it come from men? So this is what we begin to see here. Now, what's very interesting is that rabbis, there were rabbis and then there was rabbis who spoke with authority. And the word here is shmicha. Rabbis with authority. So a rabbi would say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then they would add, and remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, do not commit adultery. And so that's what they would do. Now, rabbis with authority would say, you heard it said this, but I say this. Now, the authority piece is very interesting. In the Sermon on the Mount, as it comes to a conclusion, it says in Matthew 7, beginning in 28, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had what? Authority, not as their teachers of the law. Very interesting. Now, if we look at Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27, at the same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this with authority. You have heard it said that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks on a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. So I just wanted to give you some context to see that they were confronting him because that was their job. They wanted to know where he got the right to do what he was doing. And yet he begins to tell them, here's the deal. This is where I get my authority, but I'm not going to tell you. You're going to let me know. I want you to tell me what this is all about. Who am I to you? Now, what we can see, if you're following along in the outlines, the first thing is this, is that the religious leaders were about power, and Jesus was about authority. The religious leaders were about power, and Jesus was about authority. You see, the leaders were known for, or not known for, but I would say they were pretty much about throwing their weight around. Look who's in charge. I follow all the laws. I follow all the rules. I got it all together. I'm doing it right. And yet Jesus was one who spoke with confidence. Jesus knew who he was because the religious were about control. Not only that, they were looking for ways to make themselves look good. And what we see here is that their religious power, and this is true today, if you think about it, that power can corrupt. Power can destroy, and it's temporary. I mean, if you think about a current event, Muammar Gaddafi, right? Think about that. He was a man who was very delusional about his power for many, many years. And if you would watch the news and he'd be interviewed and he would say, my people, they just love me. And yet we see him in his life being ended, beaten, bloodied, and being dragged through the streets. He was about power. And that's what these guys here were as well. But what we see is that Jesus Christ, he had the right to be called the Son of God. Because Jesus' intended purpose was to come here to be the one to deal with sin once and for all. Because Christ came to make God look great. And what we see is that the religious had so many human traditions that it blinded them to who Jesus was. But what we also see is that Jesus was here. He was standing up against the man-made power. Jesus' authority didn't need the approval of those religious leaders. Not only that, Jesus had the ability and the right to do what he was doing. Why? Because he was working on the instruction of his heavenly Father. And what we can see here is that Jesus' authority gave people the right who believe in him to be called children of God. And that's not temporary. That's eternal. And so, not only did his authority give us the right who believe to be called children of God, his authority gave him the right to lay down his own life for you and for me. And think about that. Imagine Jesus hanging there on the cross, and the religious leaders were asking him, "Where's your authority now? Where's your power now?" And yet as he hung there, he said, "Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing." And yet in the midst of him dying for the sins of humankind, he could say, "Forgive." Because he had the authority and the right to do so. But that same authority, the beauty of it is, not only did he die, but he rose again by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the authority that Christ has. Because it was given to him by his heavenly Father. And for those of us who have placed a faith in Jesus Christ, we have that authority. Not in a way to manipulate it, not in a way to abuse it, but we, in Jesus' name, we can believe that his word is true. We can believe that he will fulfill his promises in our lives, in his time, and in his way. And our allegiance will tell us, we will follow you. We will trust you. We will move forward with you. Our series for the winter is titled, As It Is in Heaven. And we heard for the past 2 weeks, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I began to think about that just that phrase, as it is in heaven. And I began to think, wow, if Jesus is the eternal and final authority, where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, why don't I live like that now? If I truly believe that, why don't I live like that at times? Why do I believe that one day Jesus will be the eternal authority? And yet I'm like, I just don't feel like that today. But that's what is at the heart of it. If we believe that he is that for eternity, what are those things that stop us from living like that now? I mean, think about this. Each and every one of us will all answer to someone, right? You can answer that one. You can answer me. Thank you for obeying. No, I'm just kidding. But in all seriousness, think about that. We all answer to someone. I mean, I answer to the elders here at the church. Some of you answer to your teachers at school. Some of you answer to your boss. You answer to your spouse. And we could go on and on and on and on. But I began to think, if I can't obey Christ's authority in my life, and if I can't trust Christ's leadership, how am I going to do that with the people that I encounter each and every day? I mean, think about this. If you came to me and you said, "All right, Jeff, I'd like to be a volunteer in your youth ministry," All right, awesome. Well, here's what it's going to take. I want you to know that every week when you come, that the kids aren't going to listen to a word you say. You're going to have to tell them, stop touching that. This is my house. You don't live here. Quit messing with my stuff or this and that. And you go on and behave, get quiet. We're trying to teach. Can you just pick your nose somewhere else? And so on and so on. They don't do this. I'm just saying, you know. But imagine being someone who these people never listen. That's got to be a pain. It's got to be difficult. And yet for you and I, what we see here is that that can be us at times too. I don't want you to be my authority. Who do you think you are? And yet what we can see is that Christ has God's authority and he has the right to be king. He not only has right to be king, but he has right to be savior of our lives if we choose that, believing that he has died for the sins of mankind. And that we come to a place of surrender and saying, I want it to be your authority, Christ, who runs . So we begin to see that Jesus is questioned about authority, and he comes back at them with questions about John the Baptist's ministry. But what we want to look at, just for a few moments, is following the leader. We want to look at following the leader, what Jesus' authority does in our lives, and how we respond to it. And again, if you're following along in your outline, the first is this, is that Jesus' authority uncovers our hearts. Jesus' authority uncovers our hearts. Again, as we see in verses 24 through 26, Jesus comes back and begins to question them. Now, this is actually something that would have went on, and the word is called remez, and what it is where they begin to question each other. And if you think about Jesus' life, when he was in the temple at 12 years old, what was he doing? He was with the religious leaders, having that time of remez. And just a sidebar, what it would do is Jewish children would know the whole Testament by age 14. And so if they wanted to be a follower of a rabbi, they would say, Rabbi, I would like to be your apprentice. And then that rabbi would say, well, why don't you tell me about how many birds you find in the Old Testament? Well, what book do you want me to look at? Well, if you look at this book, tell me what type of bird is in there. They would go back and forth. It's kind of like saying, you know, hey, here's the deal. What is 4 times 4? Well, could you tell me what 16 divided by 4 is? Does that make sense? Okay, because I messed up that division problem. But the point is it was a time of questioning. So Jesus says, listen, I'm going to uncover your heart. I'm going to put it back on you. You want to know who I am? Then I really want to know what your motives are. And Jesus begins to do that. Because Christ knew that these guys wanted to trap him into saying that he was the Son of God. Because in their minds, they're saying, we know what the Messiah is to be like. All our studies and everything, we know. We got it here. Remember last week, Scott said, it usually we miss by 12 inches. Jesus is going here. He's not going here. And he knows that they want to trap him. That's what they were doing. And they were saying, all right, now he's asked us this question. So if we say heaven, then we have a problem because then we should have believed what John told us. But if we say it was of man, then the people are going to be upset because they're like, John is like, whoa, he is the man. And John kept saying to him, no, I'm not the man. The man that's coming, he's the one who's going to take care of sin once and for all. Because again, if they would have said John, they would have lost their credibility also with the people. So what Jesus was beginning to do, he was beginning to expose their true intentions about him. That would be like for you asking me today, Jeff, what gave you the right to teach us this stuff today? And I could turn around and say, well, have you stopped lying? That's a hard one to answer, isn't it? And so that's what Jesus was doing. He was uncovering their hearts, their motives, their intentions about what they wanted to do. And for you and I, when we talk about allegiance to Christ, it requires us to deal with our rebellion. I don't like being told that I'm wrong at times. I don't like being told what to do because I feel threatened. How dare you tell me what I already know to do? Don't do that. And yet this is what's happening here because if you think about it, all of us at one time or another, we've had times where we've justified or we've twisted the truth to kind of put it into what we want to happen. And yet what we can begin to see is that in our lives, sometimes we'll say, I don't need you, Christ. I got this one under control. But what you and I can do through the truth of God's word is we can face the lies and the hypocrisies that the evil one throws at us. And saying, no, I cannot do this without Christ's help. I want him to uncover my true motives and my true intentions. And when I do say, Christ, I don't need you, I can begin to see that I'm disrespecting his authority. And so what we can ask is this, and it's in your outline. If there is an area in my life where I believe God doesn't have my best interest, and there's a blank there, where would it be? If there's an area in my life where I believe God does not have my best interest, it would be. So whether you write it out or you're just thinking about it, it's just something to think about. But when we come to Christ, what we can understand is we can allow him to uncover our hearts. Not only that, we can allow him to be the one to start the restoration process. Jesus himself said, I came to heal. I came to mend. I came to repair. And not only that, what we can understand is that Christ, whatever situation you are in, he wants to grow you. And he wants to grow me. And what we can say is our allegiance will say, listen, right now, this is the best thing God has for me. I may not understand it. It's very difficult. It's strenuous. It's frustrating. It's driving me crazy. But yet what I can say is, God, if this is the area of my life where you want me to really allow you to uncover my heart, I believe that you want to grow me. And I believe that this is the best thing for me right now. And so we see here that Jesus comes back at the religious leaders and says, John's baptism, where was it from? But what Jesus was doing, again, he was uncovering the heart. I love what we sang this morning and what George said. You know, God, the depths of my heart, and yet you love me the same. You know all my dark places. You know the things that don't please you. You know who I am. And yet you still love me the same. What a powerful God that you and I live for. The second thing that we see here this morning is that Jesus' authority wants our honesty. Jesus' authority wants our honesty. We see in verse 27 that Jesus says, what's your answer? And how do they respond? We don't know. We don't know where you got your authority. What we can see here is that the religious leaders were not open to the truth. They were opened and honest at looking at a way to get rid of Jesus. That's what they were doing. But yet Jesus here challenges their sincerity. He exposed them for who they really were. And once that happened, they wanted to avoid the subject. And then Jesus is very interesting. He's like, you're not going to answer me? Well, then I'm not going to answer you. It's that simple. And that's like, okay, well, where do we go from here? Because he stopped. And what we're going to see next week is that Jesus continues. And he begins to tell them a parable, a story, to really open it up even more. And Jesus is, he's not going in for the kill, but he's just going in and just honing in a little bit more. And we're going to see that next week. But what we also see here is that when you and I, when we aren't honest with God, you know he knows our hearts, right? And what I've learned in my life is that I'm only fooling myself, and I'm only fooling the people around me. Because when we continue to be that way at times, to say, you're not going to tell me what to do, God, I got it covered. You know, God may choose to say, listen, here's the deal. Go ahead and do your thing. I will be here, and I'm still in charge.
but you go right ahead. Because if you think you got it covered better than I do, then that's all right. He still loves us. But he still says, just go. If that's what you really want, you go. But what we can say here today is that our allegiance to Christ requires us to come to him truthfully. Because if you notice, he wasn't playing games with these guys. He said, if you're going to be serious about what you want to do to me, then I'm going to be serious with you. And when we come to Christ, honestly, it comes from our heart. I was sharing with Steve yesterday that the more and more that I was reading this passage, this is more of an internal thing this week. There's no special, well, here's what you got to do, here's your 5 points to freedom. It's here, because that's where the freedom comes, in our hearts. And so what is very beautiful in that is that we come to him honestly and say, God, I want you to transform me, because I recognize that without your help, without the Spirit of God living in me, I can't do this. And all it does is bring me down. And I'm tired of it. But we have to come to that place of just being so tired of it. And even in our honesty, we can come to him to say, God, I'm really struggling with X. Help me be more faithful here. Help me to push away the doubt and grab on to your truth. God, help me with this sin that continues to come up and come up and come up and come up in my life. I want you to change me. If you think about it, Christ himself was honest as he hung on the cross. And when he said, Dad, you have abandoned me. Why did you do that? And yet what we can see is that our Heavenly Father said, Son, your intended purpose was to take care of sin once and for all. And I must turn my back to you because I am holy, I am perfect, I am complete. And because what you are going to do, that is going to bring salvation to the world. So that through you, there will be individuals who come and say, I am complete now because of Christ. Amen? Amen. And so what we can say here is that if there is something that I have shared with God recently, what has it been that nobody else knows? It's in your outline there. What have I shared with God recently that nobody else knows? I remember before I came to faith in Christ, I was 22 years old when I came to a personal relationship with God. But before that, I was called what you would say, I had a bit of a wild side. And I chose to live a life that was totally against God. And in that time, drinking was huge for me. That's what controlled my life. But when I came to faith in Christ, he opened my eyes to truth. And it was there I said, God, I surrender everything to you. And at 22, I gave my life. And I remember saying goodbye to that life. I remember literally losing friends because they said, if there's not alcohol at your wedding, we're not coming. But the beautiful thing was, is that God had just said, I'm in charge, aren't I? Absolutely, I'm going to follow you. And then all of a sudden, as time went on, as the years went on, marriage, Emily being born, and then it began to come back in. God, you do so much, and I can handle this. Because, you know, I understand you're helping me with my marriage, you're helping me with this and that. I'll take care of this. And you know what? I fooled myself. I wasn't honest. And I began to get back into that life. And it was at a time where Emily was probably between 1.5, 2 years old, where we were out, Tina and I, at a party, a friend of ours, and my cell phone rang. And it said, Jeff, your daughter wants to come home. If that's not a sobering moment, I don't know what is. But it was through that time. It wasn't just there. It was time over a few days and getting back into the Word. Because the truth was, I was helping Tina with a Sunday school class. We were going to church. But I was fooling everybody else and myself. But I wasn't fooling God. And God began to ask me the questions. It's not about really growing up, is it? I'm like, well, yeah, a little bit. No, it's not really about growing up, is it? And when I was honest with the Father, I said, no, the honest truth is that I didn't trust that you would handle this for me. And yet I fooled myself. And I can stand here today and tell you that it has been 13 years that I have not been drunk, hammered, whatever you want to call it. But that's only through the power of Christ in my life. And so what we say today is that if there are things that you need to be honest with God about, because it may not be the alcohol piece, it may be pride, it may be a situation of trust. Students, it may be for you, listen, I am under pressure to do things that I know I don't need to be doing. But I can handle it, God. If you can get that peace now at such a young age, wow, how powerful that is. And it's not just, well, Jeff made it through, but you don't understand the backstory of the financial strains it put on our family. You don't understand the relational strain it put on my relationship with my wife. But glory be to God that it's only through Him when we come to Him with honesty. Come to Christ with sincerity, because when we are honest with Him, that is when freedom begins. And so the question we want to ask is this: who is in control of our life? Is it that we are like the religious who say, I am in control and you will not tell me what to do? Or are we truly striving to be people who are allowing Christ to be the authority and letting Him control? But you know what that takes? It takes the work of His Spirit working in us as we work to daily surrender and work towards a life of allegiance. What would our lives look like if we allowed Christ to truly change them? What would our lives look like if we allowed Christ to truly change them? 2 Corinthians 12:9 was one of those verses that I went to when I was going through the just trying to readjust and get back in line with what Christ had for me. It says this, Paul wrote, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" What a powerful statement. And if we not only believe that, but take it to heart and begin to live that. So come to Jesus with honesty and allow Him to uncover your heart. Because when we choose to allow Christ as our authority, He gives us the grace and He gives us the strength to live a life devoted to Him. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, Your Word has shown us that You desire authority in our lives. And we see that You look at our hearts and we see where we are with that. And truly, God, if we're honest with ourselves and with You, this can be really difficult. But we also see today, God, that You can be trusted and that You desire to mend the broken places, fix our areas of fear, of doubt, so we can live lives of allegiance to You. May we not just say to You, we surrender to You, God, but we would begin today to make the adjustments with Your help to live lives for Your greatness as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.